table of life. Drink from your fountain that flows from your mountain. Let me feast from the Father's supply. Lord, feed your children as we stand here willing to eat from the table of life. Drink from your fountain that flows from your mountain. Let me feast from the Father's supply. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity, for this privilege that we have, Lord. We ask that you would just have your way this morning. Take the furtherance of the service. Lord, we trust that all has been pleasing to you thus far. Lord, we ask that you would now give us words to speak. Lord, let our thoughts and our words, Lord, be laid aside. Lord, that we could yield ourselves, each one, both the speaker and the hearer, Lord, that you could speak to our hearts. Lord, by your word, by your spirit, knowing, Lord, that this is the day, this is the time, Lord, that the fullness has come. And Lord, we're the privileged people to live in this hour and to be a part of that headship, Lord. And Lord, may you just bless us together, Lord. Those here, those that are not able to be here, those that would listen in, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see each one this morning. And good to see Michael and Martha and the children and growing up so fast, doing so good. Good to see Brother Chris. It's Katrina. We greet you in the name of the Lord. And we just thank God to be here and to have this privilege. And we want to continue to remember Brother Richard as he's making progress every day. And he's talking better, he's brighter, he's more receptive in all ways, and he's getting more use of his arm and his leg. And so it's still a struggle, it's still a strain, but he is really determined, and he's really working hard to lift it. And so I'm glad to see him. The problem is when somebody just gives up and they won't put anything into it, then there's not much hope. I remember it's how it was on the farm. Sometime you would get an old cow and she'd lay down, and if you didn't help her up, if you didn't try to keep her on her feet, she was never going to get up again. She just finished. She won't take but a few days that she lays there like that. But if you can get her up and keep her moving and feed her something good and try to help her, give her some medicine, she got a chance. But when you just give up, you see that sometime with people when they retire, they go to the chair and they sit in the chair, and they don't last long. They don't last long. But I know a lot of people, they say they got more busy after they retired than they did when they were working. And you just keep going. And God made us that way. He made us to go. And so, and as hard as it is sometimes, we'll all agree that if you go for a walk, you get energy. But when you're sitting in the chair, you don't feel like you have the energy to go for that walk. But you go for it, and you're going to have more energy, and you're going to feel like doing something. And so it's a real struggle. It's a real struggle. And it's of many things we battle every day. So now, this is kind of an odd title, but that's usually I'm associated with odd. And so I'm okay to be odd. And, after you get so old, you decide you're not going to change. They say you can't teach old dog new tricks, but that's in some of our ways. We certainly don't want to be that way in the spiritual as far as revelation is concerned. We always want to be open to that. But we have for some time now really been trying to talk to the youth, to our young people here and the ones that are listening in, and that we can try to say some of the things that I think is common to us older people, especially those that have been here. It's pretty amazing what God has done over the last 30 years or 40 years for us. And so then when we have children, sometimes we forget about them and we think they've heard all these things, they read all these things, and they haven't. And so we've been trying really hard. And then also there's that thing out there that's going around again that you older ones can remember. And I'm going to say 30 years ago, even 40 years ago, because when I first come in the message, it was a big deal. And that was, which one do you go by? The Bible? Is the Bible the absolute, or is the message the absolute? And so that was an argument. People were going back and forth and back and forth. And so then you had that group that was, he's a prophet, but you have to prove it by the Bible. So if what he said is proven by the Bible, then that's okay. We can listen to that. We can hear that. And then he's a prophet. But then after a while, we grow up and we realize, really, you can't separate them, because the Bible is the one who spoke that this messenger was coming. He's just the fulfillment of what your Bible said was going to happen. And so when he comes, now he's doing what the Bible said he's going to do. And so he's speaking the word, and every prophet is the divine interpreter to the word. So God always had things laying in that scripture there, waiting for the next prophet to come and reveal it to the people. And so and in every age, every prophet that come, the majority of the people would not hear that messenger. So that should be a flashing light. That should be something that says, this is the pattern. For thousands of years now, when God sends somebody, he's rejected by the churches, he's rejected by the people, he brings something different than everybody's idea. That should be the thing that really gets our attention and says, wow, I need to listen to this. I need to search this. I need to ask God to give me revelation so that I can know this and understand this thing. And so that's the thing. So now we kind of got ahead on this. We're in souls in prison. And I kind of jumped into the message on Wednesday night because it's a shorter service. I'm good to you on Wednesday. And then on Sunday we have a little bit more time. And so I'm going to come back now and take the scripture at the beginning of the message, and then we'll go in. But we talked about how the prophet, when he was a 14-year-old boy, and he was shot up, and he was in the hospital, and he seen hell. He called it a vision. He said he seen hell. And then 7 months later, he went back, and he thought they were going to have to cut his legs off and everything. And he said then he seen that golden cross. He said he was out west. And so we talked about how that, his whole life was pointed west. And that those astrologists, they talked about it. They told him, said, you're never going to be successful here. You got to go west. You got to go west. So when he was 18, he went west. He wanted to be a cowboy. But that wasn't the west that God put in his mind. That God had in his mind. That wasn't the fulfillment. The fulfillment was in 1962 when God sent him west. And that was to get this revelation. And so it was a great time. So now this is a revelation, as many of the messages are after the seals, when he's working on something. And so I'm trying to skim through a good bit of this. But in paragraph 15 and 16... he's talking about what he's fixing to bring now. He has questions about it. And to me, he did the same thing in Surges This Time. Instead of saying this is it, he tried to put it in a question so that you had to decide. So he was asking you the question, is this it? Is this right? Is this the right thing? So just dropping into the blue there, I know that it's right. See, the message part will be right. But the thing I want to do is the question in my mind. See? And I'm dropping down again, 16. I love the Lord God, and the only way I know I love Him is because I love you. See? And that's the only way I know. And I don't want to have anything that's revealed to me and then not tell you if it's to you, if it's to tell you. So God didn't let Him tell us everything, God, until it was time to tell us. And I'm sure there's things He didn't tell us, but He told us everything God wanted us to know. And He tried His best not to tell us until God was ready until that time. So many times He would hold the dreams, hold the visions, hold the revelations until God released Him. And then I'm afraid that if I say something a little too strong, I might hurt somebody, you know. And you almost have to get to the platform and then feel led to say what you're going to say. That's all, see. And 17, and I want you to know that what I'm going to say is just presuming. And the word presume means to venture without authority. And then, of course, it'll be scriptural. Because I wouldn't preach nothing, see, if it wasn't scriptural. But is that the hour yet? Has this arrived to the hour? Has these things meant that? And so that's what we're going to get into as we go on. He's pinning it down to, is this the time? Is this the hour? Is this now all these scriptures he's going to put in here? He's going to make a picture for us, and then he's going to leave it to you to decide if it's a time or not. And then he's going to bring it into the third pool and to preaching to the eternal lost. So we're starting in the scripture here. He had three places in the scripture in Jude 5 and 6. And I'm going to read first here what he had, and then I put it without any interruption. I will therefore put you in remembrance. You good? Yeah, right there. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Now, he's telling them that this was common knowledge. This was something everybody knew. You knew this, right? That's what he's saying. You knew this, but I'm going to remind you of something that you already knew. Though you once knew this, that how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believe not. Now, that's a great thing. And I want you young people especially to really look at this, that here is something that God was delivering the people. It was by a mighty hand. There had never been anything like this ever taking place before. And God comes in with a mighty hand, and He delivers the children of Israel. He shows every sign and wonder. He shows supernatural things just taking place, brings them out, feeds them manna, water from the rock, everything that could possibly be done. And then, what do? They constantly, and remember now, these were supposed to be the very elected children of God. So these were the Christians of the day, the believers of the day, the elect of the day. But they weren't. They weren't because they rejected the word of their day. And so He delivers them. He saves them out of slavery, out of bondage, out of all of that. And then what happens? He destroys them. He destroys them. They die in the wilderness without God because of their unbelief. See, in 27, He saved them first. He brought them out of Egypt, then had to destroy them because they didn't continue with their message. You see, they didn't continue with the message that their prophet in their age brought them. And that's so important. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, has He reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, in the judgment, unto the judgment of the great day. Angels, which once stayed in heaven, and kept not their estate, and the way that they were in, fell away, and now is in eternal chains of darkness. Everlasting chains of darkness. Kept in this condition until the judgment of the great day, when they'll be judged with all the rest of the unbelievers. Now, in verse 5, He's talking about the people. In verse 6, He's talking about the angels. And when we go to the next scripture, He's going to do the same thing again. He's going to talk about, he's going to identify the people. He's going to identify the angels. Same thing. See? Now, I added a scripture here in verse 6. We're going to read these again. Because I try to pull the scriptures out because sometimes it gets broken. And sometimes if he's commenting, I want the comments to be there. And so on the rest of these scriptures, I'm going to read where I pulled them straight from the Bible. I'm going to read Jude 1:5 again. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. The people and the angels. Now, I added this scripture, and I'm going to add another one on the next reading, because both of them are talking about Sodom, and both of them are given as an example. And so, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, dropping down, 2 Peter. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Now, there's the angels. He's talking to the angels. Now, or about them. And verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, the angels, now the people. Now, he's going to give the same example again about Sodom. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Amen. Now, he has a third scripture, and this one is where he's going to bring in Christ. So, 1 Peter 3:18, and he said he was going to read through 20, but he actually read through 22. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Those eternally lost, those that could never be saved, he went and preached to them. Those that rejected the word in their day. Now he's went and he's declaring, I'm the one. What those prophets were telling you about, I'm the one. I'm the vindicated word. I'm the Messiah. I'm God in flesh. I'm all of that. I'm all of that. I'm all of it. Amen. And here I am to testify to you that you rejected it in your day. I sent you prophet after prophet after prophet. You rejected it. He went and preached to the souls in prison. Brother Branham said souls. The Bible said spirits. He'll deal with that. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. See? God took 120 years for that one age, for that one group of people, that one message by that one prophet. 120 years, talk about patient, 120 years he preached to that people. And told him what he was going to do, explaining what he was going to do, so that they could be delivered from that. Amen. And then, at 120 years, and the work is finished, everything is there, then he goes into the ark. He goes into the ark. He has all the animals, all the people, everybody that believed the message enough to come and get in. Then the door, God closes the door, and then for 7 days, think about this, young people, For 7 days, nobody could get in or out of the ark. But unbelief just continued right on. And after a day or 2 days or 3 days, no doubt they just laughed even the more. They mocked even the more. Well, this prophet said it was going to rain. And now he's shut up in there. And now he can't get out. And now it's not raining. So what about this false message? What about these things that he said was God? What about it? Day five, day six. Huh? Remember, nobody could get in. Nobody could get out. But on the seventh day, it broke. And the word of God was made manifest.
Amen.
And then all those people were now able to realize with their intellectual faith, with their minds and their spirit, they didn't have spiritual revelation. But once it started raining, they had a revelation. That's something that had never happened before, never done before. God could do it. That God could do what he said he would do. The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Amen. So, quite a scripture reading there. And then he refers to the scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. And so then he gives his title, souls that are now in prison. Souls that are now in prison. There's a group of people that cannot be saved. That cannot be saved. So, now he's going to tell us what the soul is. Now, the soul of man is not the body of man. It's the soul. See? And the soul is something that's the nature of the spirit. What's the soul? It's the nature of the spirit. So we're born with a nature, and that's why we have to be born again. Because that nature has to die. Right? And in the new birth, what happens? Christ. That seed of God is quickened to life, and that is God in you.
Amen.
That's the nature of God, or the soul of God. The nature of the Spirit, and the soul is something that's the nature of the Spirit. And then when the nature of man, and then he said, we are dead, the scripture plainly tells us that. See, we are dead, and our lives are hid in God through Christ, sealed there by the Holy Spirit. Now, he drops this in. He doesn't give the scripture. But I put the scripture in here because I wanted to associate this. Because we talked the other day how that some of the things Brother Branham said about the new birth before the seals, he updated it after the seals had opened. And so before the seals, he said, when you're born again, you get a new spirit. That's what he said. You get a new spirit. After the seals, he's going to tell us, but first, we're going to read the scripture in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on the things above, and not on the things of the earth. And now, your affections is love, right? And you know that is one of the inlets of the Spirit. All right? There's five inlets to the Spirit, and there's one to the soul. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, he's taking this scripture right here, and he's going to tell us, he's going to interpret this scripture. He's going to reveal to the bride in the last days what this scripture means.
Amen.
So Paul didn't tell the people. He told them they're dead. But they weren't dead physically. They were sitting there listening to him preach. They were breathing. They were saying amen. They were just like we are today.
That's right.
So, but something died when they're born again. See, now it wasn't your body that died. It wasn't your spirit that died. Huh? It wasn't your body. It wasn't your spirit. It was the nature of your spirit died. See, the nature which is the soul. The nature of your soul is God. If you're born again, see? If it's not, it's of the world. Anything that begin has to end. So therefore, the only way that you can have eternal life is to have a life that never did begin. And then your life did begin when you were born. See? When God breathed the breath of life into your nostrils, you became a living soul. Then you began then, see? But now he's talking at the new birth. And remember, we read, I think we read it Wednesday night there, where he was talking about that the genuine Spirit of God can come and anoint your spirit. Right. Is that right? Yep. And that's what was happening. That what was happening for 2,000 years. That was the baptism, Brother Branham said, that they were being baptized, the true Holy Spirit, upon their spirit. So that anointing was coming on their spirit. It was coming upon their flesh. See? But now, he's telling us something, that it's the soul that lives. It's the soul that was ordained of God. See? Now, verse 37. That nature that was in you, by nature, you was of the world. Alienated from God. See? You were actually an animal. That's exactly right. Anyone knows that we were mammal. How many knows that? He asked the people. And you, young people, you know that by science. You know that by school. That's what they teach you. We're mammals. By this flesh. But there's something eternal on the inside of this flesh. Amen. Something different than other animals. See? No, I'm sorry. Now, we are mammal. We are warm-blooded animal. But that is what we are by our earthly creation, see? But you see, what made us different from other mammals, that God put a soul upon us, see? And now no other mammals don't have to wear clothes. No other animals has to wear clothes to hide his shame but us. We're the only ones that does, see, because we have a soul. So he said in Genesis that they were naked and they had no shame. Is that what he said?
Yes, sir.
And they had no shame. There was a veil. There was a veil there that they had no shame. And now, and I was just thinking about this the other day, going down the road. And actually, I heard a preacher mention that in Genesis there. And I was thinking, it's something that when we look out in the world today and we see the unbelief, and we see the sin, and we see the women undressing, and the filth that's out there, the way that it's going. But there's no shame. Is that right? There's no shame to those people. There's no shame. They take their clothes off, and they're showing their bodies when it's against moral decency. It's against the Word of God, and they don't have a conscience. They don't have anything there to convict them and say, this is wrong. And on the other side, Satan is trying to make us ashamed. He's trying to make us ashamed in the things that are right. And that's what Satan is working on, that. He's working to keep us condemned, to keep us feeling bad, to not just be ashamed of the gospel, but to be ashamed in any way that maybe we don't feel like we come up short. We don't read enough. We don't pray enough. We don't do this. We don't do that. What any way that Satan can work that thing, he wants to make us feel condemned. That's his job. That's what he does. And so for us, there's only one thing we can do, and that's put it to the Word. Amen. Is keep it to the Word always.
Right.
It's not going to be works. It's not going to be how good we are, how good we did, or anything else. It's going to be strictly this Word, what he said you are. Not what I think about you or you think about me or anything. It's what God said you are.
That's right.
And when we can lock in on that, Satan's going to have a hard time.
Amen.
He's going to have a hard time when we can lock right there. That is him. It's just like he just said, there's only one form of eternal life. And if you have it, then God is in you.
Amen.
It's God in you, the manifesting himself.
That's right.
That's it. No other way. See, no other animal has to wear clothes. We're the only one, see, because we have a soul. But see, God, in the beginning, he knew what man would be like. He created the earth, brought up all kinds of animals from the lowest to the highest. The highest animal come forth was man. And then the first man was made. He was a spirit man in the image of God. Now, you, for the youth, once again, the, if you go in Genesis 1, somewhere around verse 26, I think, to 29, man was created in the image of God. And so that was spirit. He was created a spirit in spirit form. And then in Genesis 2, it says there was no man to till the soil. So God formed a man out of the dust of the earth, and that was a fleshly body made of the 16 elements of the earth. So now he has a body, he has a spirit, and now God breathes into him the breath of life. And so then he becomes a living soul. And so that's the three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit. So he goes on, and he goes on to tell us that, and I don't know, Jesus told this to the woman at the well, but I don't know if it was realized fully until this day. And that is that God wanted a people on the earth that was going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And they were going to know the difference. So whether they were doing it or they weren't doing it, however they were doing it, there was going to be a group that was going to do it and know.
Yes, sir.
That know that it wasn't this. That's why he said there could be, you know, you can receive the Holy Ghost without sensation, without anything. There's something happening on the inside that God is doing.
Amen.
And so we come to that place to where we can sit and meditate in our prayer closet and worship him.
Yes,
in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
And you sometimes you can be meditating on him and he can speak to you. You just brings this word to your mind and to your to realization. Something you've wondered about or something you're studying on, something you've been reading.
Yes,
it's like Brother Branham said when he went to his cave there and he was just at his wit's end. He said he wasn't coming home. He said he was going to die there if he had to. And unless God delivered him of this thing, because the preachers was telling him that this was the devil, and the astrologist was telling him that it was God. And so he believed they were the devil. And so now he's saying the devil's telling me it's God. And the preachers are supposed to be God. They're telling me that it's the devil. And so he was in a strait. He was in a hard place. And he took it seriously. And he didn't know what to do. But he said as soon. It wasn't after the angel talked to him. And this I told you this on Wednesday. And it's meant something to me ever since the first time I seen it. That when the presence of God arrived, before anything was said, he began to see it. It began to be revealed.
Amen.
Because of the presence of God. Because he was in the presence of God.
Yes, sir.
He was in the presence of the Word.
Amen.
And now, before the angel explains it to him, he's already, it's already coming to him, his spirit.
Yes, sir.
Because he's been born again.
Amen.
And that thing, he says, first thing is, what if the preachers are wrong? What if the preachers are wrong? Huh? That's a big thing, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't that a big thing?
Right.
You know, we just kind of push it to the side. But when we've got to break it down for our children, little children, and we got to explain it to them, and we're looking for the words to take it to them So as Brother Branham was struggling here to say this thing in a way that he's not going to hurt everybody that he talks to. And sometimes when the children are little, we're trying to find words for them so that they know that this out here is sin.
Yes,
and God is not in this out here. But we're trying not to say it in such a way to say they're all lost.
Right.
And we can say it in a way. We can say what the system is what's wrong, and they got to come out of the system.
Yes,
see? And if the seed of God is in them, then they're gonna put God first. They're gonna put the Word of God first.
Amen.
They say they believe the Bible, but when you read to them out of the Bible, they don't believe what it says. That's the ironic part of the people who argue the Bible. Bible versus the Message. They don't believe the Bible.
Right.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
That's the same thing they said in Jesus' day.
Amen.
If you would have believed Moses, you would believe me.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Right.
You're the children of them that rejected me, that rejected Moses. So, verse 41. Then he taken from his side a byproduct, a rib, and from that separated this man, which had a dual nature. Now he's getting into God separating Adam and Eve now, and put the masculine spirit in one and the feminine spirit in the other one. And so then he comes and he says that this is where his love, natural filial love, held to his wife. See, and that's the way a man should be today, and her back to her husband. See, the man, the masculine, and the woman, the feminine. See, and Brother Branham said, and that I don't know whether they're men or women. He said that back in the 50s. He said the problem today is the men don't know whether they're a man or a woman, and the woman the same thing. And how true is that today? How far has that come into manifestation today from what it was then? In that day, he was saying it. He was describing it when they, just because they were combing, the guys were growing their hair and combing it like women. And the women were cutting theirs off and doing like men. And they were starting to wear men's clothing, and the men were starting to become feminine in their clothing. And today it's completely gone. Completely gone. So, 42. Then, see, after he'd done made man in his own image, created him, him, male and female, there was no man to till the soil. And he put him in the dust of the earth. See, he was that man. See, this human man was mammal. See, he was an animal. But he put his spirit, he put the spirit of God, a life, into him. And made him on the basis that he could make a choice. Is that right?
Yep.
So what did he have? He had free moral agency. He had the right to choose. He had the right to choose, and that's what he did. And they made the wrong choice. Is that right?
Okay.
And so we have a right to choose. God give us a right to choose. What was Adam? And why? Why were sheep? So we're made to follow. Is that right? That's what he made us, to be followers of him. But not just followers without any desire of any kind, because we do. We do have a desire. And they had a desire. They wanted to. They were God over the earth. They were making decisions. They were doing things. God put that in them. But what kind of decisions was they making? Huh? What kind of decisions were they supposed to be making? They were supposed to be making those decisions that was what God would do. Now, God gave them the choice to do what they wanted to do. And putting the fall aside, God put something in us. And not only did he put something in us, but he gave us the right of way to do. Is that right? I've said it over and over and over now. The works that I do, will you do also.
Amen.
And so that's here to stay. It's not going anywhere.
Right.
And it's related to that nature. It's related to that nature. It's the same with a man and a woman. And the woman Many women are capable of sometimes more even than their husbands. They're more capable. But if they're born again by the Word of God, their desire is going to be to their husband. So it doesn't mean they're not going to be productive. It doesn't mean that they're not going to do anything. What it means is they're going to do it under the leadership of their husband. Their desire is going to be to their husband. And I was thinking about this yesterday because of Brother Richard. And so, and I can remember years ago when I first started on the mission field, about 40 years ago. And we didn't know if something might happen while I was gone. So we went to the courthouse and we did a power of attorney so that if any business had to be taken care of while I was away, then my wife had the right to sign any papers, to do anything that had to be done. And if I'm not mistaken now, isn't that power? It's just while you're living, right? Once I die, that power of attorney would do her no good. Then she'd have to come through the proper channels then after that. So God has also give us the right, right? He's somewhat give us a power of attorney. He's give us the right to walk out and do. But how are we going to do it? We're going to do it according to what His desire is, according to what His Word is. In other words, it's just like, you know, that's what's wrong with the denominations. They're trying to fix God's way. They're trying to make a better way than what God had. And when God gives us a power of attorney, we're not going out there and saying, "Not man, I'm not going to get this mess fixed now. I'm going to go straighten it all up." When my wife got a power of attorney, she didn't go change everything that I had done. She was trying to operate the way that I would do it. It wasn't there. She wasn't going to fix me. She wasn't going to straighten everything out. She was going to do it in the way she knew I'd want it done. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what He said this bride is going to do. Yes, she's going to have thus saith the Lord. And she's going to move with thus saith the Lord. Amen. And if she don't have it, she's going to wait on it. She's going to wait on it. Yes. Right there until He moves her by His Spirit or by His Word. Amen. He can speak by that Word. He can speak by the Spirit and reveal Himself.
Amen.
Now, then he in 43, he talks about that clod of dirt. And he said, we're the 16 elements of the earth. And he said, I think he said that he was in Knoxville one time when they were having the state fair. And he said, they took the analysis that this human body is made up of the 16 elements of the earth. And so they took that amount and they broke it down. So much iron, so much calcium, so much this. And then they took the value of it at that time. And at that time, the value of this piece of flesh, I think, was 86 cents. Is that right? I'm pretty close anyways. Whatever it was. I think it was 86, 87 cents. Right? That was the value. And he said, we'll put a $100 hat on it and we think we're $1 million. We'll put on a nice tie. And we think it makes it more valuable. It doesn't. It really doesn't. And so it all of that means not education don't mean anything. I listened to this guy, I think his name, you probably heard him, Victor Hansen. And he's an older guy, and he's a podcaster, but he's very intellectual, academia, but he was raised a farmer. He was raised a farmer, and then he went to college when he was a young man. And all of his family was on the left, and all of his family. So they sent him to a school there. I think it was Berkeley. That was one of the real bad left ones way back in the day. They went crazy, and so it came, and it was the cheapest one at that time. And so that's where his family sent him, and so he went, and so all of his family was on the left, and said. He went right. He went right. And so he still spent all those years as a professor. And he said what amazed him so much was is that all of this intellect and all this intelligence and all this academia, he said, He said, I realized that farmers knew more than all of them. He said, a farmer can do anything. He said, a farmer can fix his tractor, said he can put up the fence, he can take care of his animals. He said, the list just goes on and on and on and on what a farmer can do. But academia is just all they got is their book. All they got is their book. They don't understand how to do any of it. And so that's the reason why they can make a law that you do this or don't do that, and it never fixes the problem. They can see the problem, but they can't fix the problem. And I hate to give this example, but I'm going to just give you one that's really ridiculous, but it's true. So there was a gas station in a college town, and there was a professor come in there, and this professor had received his new registration and his new tag in the mail. And then when you get that little sticker that you put on your tag, you know, they used to have on the corner right there, says staple here, so that they wouldn't staple it through the part you're going to stick on your car. And so they left the edge there where you peel it off and said that part right there says staple here. That means you staple that to the registration. So this professor comes in. Now he's a professor, tenured at a college and very smart, very intellectual. And he told the guy at the gas station, he said, my stapler will not work. He said, I've tried to staple this to my tag. And he said, it won't work. And so he said, oh, I can fix that for you. So he just walked back there and he peeled it off and he stuck it on and he gave it back to him. He said, you're ready to go. He said, I got you on. So you wouldn't think it. You wouldn't think. And they're not all like that. I'm not saying because you went to college you don't have any sense. Some of them are they're very capable. But at the same time, sometimes you go so far out there in that intellect until you leave. You have no idea about God. You have no idea about the real world. Amen. And that's literally a lot of them. And I've worked in a town that has so many of them. And I used to talk to the owner of the hardware store there. And somebody called me and I'd come to him and I'd say, hey, talk to this person. What do you think about them? He said, they don't live in the real world. And he said, they're good friends. They're good friends of ours. We like them. We enjoy them. He said, but they don't live in the real world. When you start talking business, he said, they're on another planet. And they don't get it. So, all right. 44. So what are we? 86 cents, he says. This isn't it. He said, you're not much to begin with. He said, but that soul that's in there, see? That soul is what God is working on, see? Amen. If he can only get that nature, that spirit, to agree with him, then that nature dies, and the nature and the love of the world dies. See, the things of the world is dead. Now, I remember questioning this many years ago. And, of course, he says nature, and then he stops, and he changes it to spirit. He says that spirit to agree in there. And so I remember us having a conversation years ago, Brother Chris, about what is it? What is it that he's getting to agree? What's he getting to agree? And I thought, you know, it really doesn't matter. Because the new birth is taking place. So whatever it is, it's working, right? God's getting the job done. God's getting the job done. But this, and can you see him getting Satan to agree that I need to die? No. Satan's not going to agree. So when he changes and he says that spirit, then it makes sense. And I just added this in just a moment ago. I had these other quotes. They've been, they were already prepared for today since Wednesday, Tuesday. But I added this one quote a while ago because it came to me when I was reading over this again, and it came to me. This is an invisible union, paragraph 179. Now take a good look for a moment with your own spiritual insight at your soul. See, just look around. I'm speaking across the nation now. Just look just a few minutes. You out there in the Branham Tabernacle, you in the tabernacles on the West Coast and Arizona, everywhere you're at, look at yourself a few minutes. See, you say that message you're preaching, Brother Branham, is wrong. Look at yourself a little bit and let the Holy Spirit search your minds with the word. Search what? Your mind. Which inlet is that? That's the inlet to the Spirit, is it not? That's right? That's the inlet to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit search your minds with the word, and you'll agree. You'll agree with the message. Let Christ, the anointed word, search out your own conscience. Now, which inlet is that conscience? It's to your spirit, right? Okay. So if he can get that spirit to agree, then that nature can die. Let him get into you, see? See if it's right or not. And that's just one or two things I mentioned. When there's hundreds of them, see? Does the Bible agree with a woman bobbing her hair? Congregation says no. Does the Bible agree? Let me just drop down now, 181. You say, I'm a church member. So was Cain. So was Judas. Judas had a ministry with Jesus Christ. Huh? You say, I'm a church member. So was Cain. So was Eve. The Bible predicts in the last days that Laodicea will be the same. That's right. Let the Holy Spirit search your conscience, and you'll agree with Daniel 5:12. When the queen come in before Belshazzar and said she found out that there was a prophet, Daniel was among them, he was a dissolver of doubts. You let the Holy Spirit, he is the prophet of the day. Let him come into your heart right now and examine with the word of God, and the doubts about the message will be dissolved. He dissolves all the doubts. Amen. You find out. It's exactly on the word for this day. Amen. It's exactly on the word for this day. Just let him come in there. He'll fix it. That's right. Let's go back to souls in prison. But that soul that's in there, see, that soul is what God is working on. And if he can only get that nature, that spirit, to agree with him, then that nature dies. The nature and the love of the world dies. And the things of the world is dead, see? Because if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not in you, see? And a man must be born again. And you'll notice that scripture has been following us for some time now. If you love the world or the things of the world. Huh? It's two different kinds of love. It's a love for the world and it's a love of God. And if God is in you, then you have it. And if God is not in you, you don't have it. And you can try to imitate it. You can try to impersonate it. But it will find you out. It will find you. It's going to come out. We also read the other day where Brother Branham said, just let the tough times come. Just let the trials come. Just let the troubles come. Just let something upset your day. And he said, we're going to find out. He said, then you're going to see what's in there. He said, you are what you are at the very worst of times. At the very worst of times.
Yes, sir.
That's every one of us. It's not an exception.
Right.
It's not different for me than for you. No, when I'm under the most strain and the most pressure and everything's going wrong, however I react to that, that's what I am.
Yes, sir.
That's what you are. Brother Branham said, if there's a temper down in there, he said, it's going to come up.
Right.
Huh? That's right. If there's some arrogance down in there, you just watch, it's going to come up.
Right.
That's when it'll come up. He said, when everything's smooth and everybody's talking sweet, there's no problem for any of us. But just let Satan fix the day. See? Then that nature dies, the nature and the love of the world dies, and the things of the world is dead. See? If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not in you. See? A man must be born again. So this nature has to die. And the nature of God comes and lives in you. And God is the only thing there is that never did begin and never can end. That's right. So you're born with one, and the new birth brings the other. So you come with one nature, which is the soul. Is that what he said? The soul is the nature of your spirit. So you don't get a new spirit, you get a new nature, which is the soul. So you're born with the nature of Satan, and then when you're born again, then the nature of God, the life of God is living in you, eternal life is living in you. That's the simplicity of it. So therefore, now he's going to say it in another way. So therefore, he has partnership, you see, and taken this man earthly, see, and this eternal spirit, and he's put it together. Amen. Now, that's exactly what Brother Branham said in the Church Ages book when he was explaining the new birth and the new creation. That's exactly the same conclusion that he came to. He said, this is not an old creation made over. He said, this is a new creation.
Amen.
And then he turned around and said the same thing. God and man becoming one. That's what happened. And the amazing thing is, and this is where I feel like the brethren that believe they're in their theophany or in their glorified body or whatever, I believe this is where they missed something that God was to manifest. Something God was determined that he was going to do, that he was going to take a body that was born in sin, and he was going to redeem it, and he was going to put eternal life in that body.
Yes, sir.
In that body that was born in sin.
Right.
And he was going to prove to Satan that he could move out all of the lust and all the desire and all of those things.
Yes, sir.
Before you got in that theophany, before you got in that glorified body,
yes, sir.
God was going to show that soul, that eternal spirit living in you was stronger than anything that Satan has against us in this earth today.
Amen. That's right.
Yeah. That's why, and don't think for a minute that we don't have, this flesh don't have some sticky places. It does. It's still flesh.
Right.
It still has problems. It still has weaknesses.
Yes.
But there's something on the inside that is overcoming and not looking to that, it's looking to him.
Amen.
So therefore he has partnership, you see, and taken this man earthly and this eternal spirit and put it together. Because God reflected himself back in that he become a man when he become Christ Jesus. And he was God, see, God was in Christ. See, lived in him, reconciling the world to himself, and through that perfect man, each one of us, imperfect, that believe in God and has accepted, that becomes the perfection of him. It never does become our perfection. It never does become our works. It never does become us at all. It's still him, and it'll always be him, and it'll never be nothing but him. And he never, paragraph 46, and he never left his body to see corruption, neither did he leave his soul in hell. Huh? Neither did he leave his soul in hell, because he went to hell to preach to those that were in prison.
Amen.
But raised him on the third day, and he's alive forevermore. And we will have a body like his own glorious body. That's why we're baptized into his name, that we might come forth in his name, in his death, in his resurrection, that we rise again, see, testifying to the world that we have new life, that the old man is dead.
Amen.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
That soul is dead.
Amen.
We buried that first nature, see? The first nature is gone, and now we are the nature of him. Is that right?
Yes, sir. Amen.
We are the nature of Him. You can't act like anything but Him. That's what you are. See? He lives in us. And we don't do our own will. We do His will. That's what I was saying about the wife. Her desire is to do His will. We don't think our own thoughts. The mind. The mind is what thinks. See, the mind. The mind is what thinks. The mind that was in Christ Jesus is in every believer. See? Therefore, there is the soul. Huh? There's the soul. Huh? Christ Himself. That's it. It's your life. It's your thinking. It's your nature. It's everything. It's what moves you. It's what makes you think different and walk different and dress different. It's what can condemn you. When you go and you start looking like the world and acting like the world, it's the thing that can condemn you. And if nothing condemns you when you're out there in the things of the world, then Brother Branham just said, there's nothing in there. What's he talking about? Nothing. He said, God's not in there. Or you just haven't been born again yet. You get born again, and then there's something there that will condemn you. And Brother Branham said, if you have any doubts, he said, if you're wondering, because we, especially as a young Christian, we want to know what's right, what's wrong. But how long do I have to wear my dress? Well, what do I do about my hair? What about this? What about that? Brother Branham said, if there's a question, if you're thinking about doing something and you don't know, he said, if it's questionable, if there's a question and you don't know what to do, he said, don't do anything. Don't go out there looking like the world. Just wait on God. Wait on God to show you.
Amen.
If it's a question, leave it there. But if you look in this Word, you'll look in this Bible, you'll find your answer.
Yes, sir.
You can find your answer. You just got to want it.
Amen.
See? But if you don't really want the answer, you know, you want to just go on in ignorance and just you really want to do what you want to do, so you're just going to ignore what it says anyways. Or you avoid finding out what it says because you really already have your mind made up what you want and what you're going to do. And that's what's wrong today. That's where the churches are. That's exactly what the churches are doing. They're just doing what they want to do. That's what's wrong with marriages today. And I'm not talking about born-again believers. I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about the world. They don't... It's a power struggle. It's a power struggle to who is going to get their way. And the saddest case is when women think... When women get the man to bow under them, and then they're leading the man, and they feel like now they have achieved, that they've won. You're in worse shape then than you were in the struggle. Because you went away from God.
Yes, sir.
To get there, you went away from God.
Amen.
There's got to be something. This life that he's talking about, this eternal God, this eternal spirit, this soul of God living in flesh, one of the attributes of that life is humility. It's humility. And it's humility for us men that we have to humble ourselves in many different ways. Sometimes we humble ourselves to our wives. Sometimes we humble ourselves to our co-workers, to people around us, to our brothers, to our sisters. For whatever reason, we humble ourselves. Because that's the nature of God. And it's not who's on the top. It's who can humble themselves. God will get you right where He wants you. And God knows how to humble us. But there's some terminology there that I find interesting. And that is, he said, humble yourself. Humble yourself.
Yes,
if you want God to do it for you, he'll do it. But if you do it, if you get it done, I don't mean that to be counterproductive there, but there's sometimes we let ego rise up, different things rise up, and we don't manage to get the words out.
Right.
And so it's the same thing for the sisters. It's humility. It's sacrifice. I know I don't hear many preachers talking about these things, and I don't see anybody saying thank you when somebody does. So I don't know where it's coming from, but it's been happening a good bit lately, and I don't know what to say about it, but it's just there. And it wasn't too long ago, and I was saying, man, I started bragging. I was telling my wife, I said, you know, we haven't said anything about the sisters. I think in a couple years, you know, it was maybe just slight, but nothing. 40 years ago, it was like a beat them at all cost. I mean, I hate to say that, but it was. And it wasn't all in vain. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it was really hard on the sisters. And we were in a time and an age where there was rebellion in the world everywhere, and you're trying to keep that, get it out of the church. You're trying to get it out. And that takes a strong hand. And I feel like that we've matured and we're so far above those things and we don't need those things. And you don't, but we still have young people coming up. And so they need something. And they really need somehow, and I know it's hard, but they really need you older sisters somehow to try to give them a word of encouragement here and there. And I know the greatest thing is for them just to look at you and to see how you conduct yourself and how you dress and how you handle yourself. Those are number one. But sometimes a word of encouragement can help. And so it's something that we want to pray always. And God, if you want me to do something, you want me to say something, you just lead me and guide me. Give me the words. Give me the right words.
Amen.
So that I don't make it worse, but that I can help. And so it's there. It's something we must be aware of. We must be thinking about. We must be doing it. So now where do we get done? I want to just read that read again. We buried the first nature, see? The first nature is gone, and now we are the nature of Him. He lives in us. We don't do our own will. We do His will. We don't think our own thoughts. The mind is what thinks. The mind that was in Christ Jesus is in every believer. See? And there is the soul. And that's what we're speaking of. See? And that's the part I'm thinking of now. That's within us, the soul. See? And there's many things now. He goes in something here, and I think I'm going to bypass it, but he takes two or three instances talking about things that, so there's many things that happen. We don't know. We don't understand why that they happen. And he talks about Abraham. He's about Abraham when he told Abimelech. He said, it's my sister. And then Abimelech takes her and, you know, he's going to marry her and do these things. And he said, then another thing he said about Abraham, how that God would let him leave the promised land after he gave him the land and then watch him go off somewhere. When he said, you know, they're only blessed in where God put them. So God put him there, and that's where God was blessing him at, and then he's going off somewhere else. And so I think Brother Branham said somewhere that he needed some money, and so he's down there looking for some money. And, of course, God gave it to him, but he kind of lied to get it. And so, but Brother Branham talked about those things, and then he did another one. In 52, he said, now, why did he go and marry Hagar after having a lovely wife like Sarah? And I thought about this, and he goes down now, and he says why there had to be an Ishmael, that the bondswoman and her child would not be heir with the free and her child. See? You see what I mean? Why did the prophet have to marry a prostitute? And I was thinking about this, about that these children had to be born by him. And not every time does it go this way. Huh? Not every time. Because when it comes to David taking Bathsheba, who did Solomon come by? He came by that woman. He came by that woman that he went and killed the husband and took her in adultery and did what he did. But it's the same thing. Solomon had to come. But Solomon was there. Is that right? So you can't just put that one way. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. God is going to get his. And you watch sometime these things happen and you see children come into the world. Then there's a reason. Amen. There's a reason. And so that there's never a time that that child wasn't supposed to come. Or wouldn't have come. Is that right?
Right.
I mean, there's no other way to see that. All right, 79. Now he's getting now, I think, to, we're getting now back to the vision. And excuse me just for a minute here. Let's go down to 81. So when he was in this vision now, once again, I'm going to remind you, he was 14 years old. And so him being 14, he's dying. And as it was striking to me there because we talk about the things that have come in our life, like the electronics and the different things that we have now we didn't have then. And Brother Bram was talking about on the medical side. He said they didn't give blood transfusions in them days. They didn't have, they didn't have all the anesthetics. They used the ether to put somebody out and different things. And so this age that we're in is truly astounding. What we've come from since the early 1900s and to this time. And so there is so much been introduced that it's made every age a different. It's made every age a different kind of people. And so the children, my parents before me, times were much harder. And they were just starting to come into an age of entertainment, and that's what's happened. That's what happened in the early 1900s, and it came into everybody was wanting to enjoy and do those things. And of course, that was before the Great Depression, during the Roaring Twenties. During those times, the times was getting really good and just frolic and everywhere. But there was judgment that was falling in there, in between those things, and so it still is there. So Brother Branham is describing these things that had happened now while he was there. And he said, after a while, I heard the most mournful sound that I ever heard. And said, it was the awfulest feeling. And see, there's no way even a literal burning fire would be a pleasure to the sight of what this was. Now, those visions has never been wrong. And it was just one of the most horrible feelings I ever had. See? And I heard a noise, sounded like a haunted affair. And it was, I looked, and it was women, and they had that green stuff. Could see their faces, and they had green stuff on their eyes, and their eyes looked like run back, and like the women today paint their eyes, you know, they put the lines there, they do that different stuff. He's seeing this in hell, okay? He's seeing this as hell. And now this is when he is 14. But when he is going to be 40 years later, and Brother Branham talks about that's the time of judgment. It's going to be from when he was 14 till he was 54. And he said 40 years is judgment. And he said that's when he was sitting in the JCPenney's. And he's seen hell on earth. He said that he thought that those women with all that mascara and all of that stuff on their faces. He said he thought they got it from that suffering in hell, because it had not come yet. So this was 40 years before all that mascara, all that junk come. He said now, 40 years later now, he said, I'm seeing it in the JCPenney's. I'm seeing it in the stores. I'm sitting there watching these people coming up the escalator, sitting down the escalator, and said they're talking, they're mumbling, making those same sounds, and said they're looking like those people I seen in hell that have all of that stuff on. And he said, I thought it was because of hell. And he said, no, it's from here. And what amazes me, this is just me, this is amazes me. It makes a woman ugly.
Yeah.
Now I don't understand why a woman thinks that anything that she's doing, painting her face, I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. It makes her ugly. And that's exactly, I watch these women with these eyebrows and they get thicker and longer and thicker and longer until it just looks horrible.
Amen.
And I'm trying to figure out why. What is it about that? They're looking, I know they're doing it in the mirror. I know they're looking in the mirror to decide how much to glob on there. How can they not see that? Why do they think that is a beautiful thing? I just don't get it. I don't know. It's just me. You. It's amazing.
Amen. That's right.
I've seen women with that, I don't know if they call it, is it rouge? That stuff they put on their cheek? It looks like somebody hit them with their fist. And it looked like their face is bruised.
Yeah.
It looks like they've been beat up.
Right.
What's the purpose?
Amen.
Let me tell you something. God made you beautiful just like you are.
Amen.
And you don't need none of that stuff to make you more beautiful. Because it don't make you more beautiful.
That's right.
And it is a deception of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
It is a deception of the devil that Satan has put upon the people today, and it's part of it. I know it's a deception. It's a spirit that gets on the people, but I'm going to tell you, it's marketing is a very strong delusion. They have a way of marketing this stuff that makes people think that it looks good, and they do it, and they're copying something. And when they're looking at themselves in the mirror, I don't think they're really comprehending that this doesn't look good. They're saying, oh, I look like that. I look like they do. So either this person is famous, a movie star, a singer, or whatever they are. And they're trying to look like that. And so they're looking at an image. And they're not realizing the results of what has happened. And so it's no different than the deception of cigarettes and the different things. You go back, and when I was a kid, and you could tell the cigarette companies were marketing in the television. Because you look at those movie stars. Those movie stars, what was it, always cool. That's right. Every one of them. Or they'd have it hanging off their lip. It become a thing, and everybody wanted to imitate it.
Yeah, right.
That's what they were doing. They were just imitating it, and while they're imitating it, they're getting the cancer.
Right.
Yeah.
And and you can bring it right over in the spiritual. But that's exactly what they've done. It's exactly this deception. Brother Branham said the cigarettes, when they put the filter on, that was a deception. They figure out a way to make it sound like, now we're going to help you, save you. You're not going to get as much nicotine now. We're going to put a filter on there. So now we're the good guys, huh?
Mm-hmm.
So now you got to smoke 10 cigarettes to get the same thing to feed your addiction.
No.
They knew exactly what they were doing.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And that's what they're discovering now. They're discovering how much of this stuff that's been going on. They're discovering this transgender stuff. A lot of it's promoted. They're promoting it because they're using our tax dollars to pay for it. And they're using the tax dollars also just to send it to other countries and to continue to spread it out there.
Right.
And on the medical and on the pharmaceutical, all of that is, it's just to get everybody on pills. Right. Get them on pills.
Yeah.
And I know it's backed off just a little bit. I think actually happened is just some of them cornered the market. Because when I was a kid, there would be four gas stations on an intersection. Four gas stations, and they were all full service. When I become an adult, there was four pharmacies on a busy intersection. Four pharmacies on a busy... And I said, how in the world is this possible? What is the purpose of this? Now some of them's gone out of business. But the ones that haven't, they're the conglomerates. This is just... There's people that have... You wouldn't believe it. 10, 15, as much as 20 pills a day. You think that's not possible? It's possible.
Yeah.
Because they get two or three of those main ones, then they got to have three or four more to kit the side effects. So if they can get you on something, then they got to give you something for the side effects for what they're fixing. And I'm told, and I don't know if it's the truth or not, but I'm told that somewhere back there that they changed what was normal blood pressure. In other words, the normal blood pressure was whatever it was. Okay? And then they changed it and lowered it. So now twice as many people had to go on medication because now this is where you should be. Now, for all these years, it was this. Now, maybe that was legitimate. I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't trust nothing they do. They're all are cheats and liars. And the politicians and the whole system is rigged. The whole thing is just, it's death in every different kind of way. It's just death. 83. I just screamed out, oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, have mercy, oh God. Where are you? See, if you'll only let me go back and live, I promise you, I'll be a good boy. And that's the only thing I could say. Now, God knows. And at the day of judgment, He'll judge me for that statement. That's what I said. Lord God, let me go back. And I promise you, I'll be a good boy. That's right. He found himself in hell. He's seen what it was. He's seen the people there. He's seen the suffering. He's seen the reality. This prophet, he went to hell. He went into heaven. He's seen the saved. He's seen the lost.
Amen.
That's right. Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison.
Amen.
And Brother Branham said that ministry is the same as it was in the days of Noah. He said that 7 days was a message to the eternally lost, the eternally separated from God. That ark and the people inside of it that were sealed inside of it, they were a testimony to the world, those that could never be saved.
Amen.
That's what it was.
Amen.
Preaching to the eternal. That ark was preaching to the eternal lost. Jesus went into hell and he preached to the eternal lost. And Brother Branham said, that is the third pull. That is the last part of every major ministry. And he said, is that what it is today? Is redemption finished? Has the word been preached? Has the book been revealed? Has these things been known, made known? Huh? Is it now? Is it being preached to those souls that can never receive it, never accept it? Your life is a testimony, just like the ark was.
Amen.
Your life, just like Christ went into hell and preached to the lost, this is hell right on earth.
Amen.
They're walking around with all of their makeup and they're undressed and too tight of clothing and all of the filth of the world. Huh? It's there. It's the Scripture. We read it. We read it right out of the Bible. For the people, for those angels that rejected their first estate that God put them in. 84, when I got shot, I had told lies. I had done pretty near everything that there was to be done. I tell you, he lived a clean life compared to some of what I'd done. He didn't ever do no drugs. He didn't ever run with women. He didn't never do none of that stuff. And then he surrendered his life like no man I ever seen surrendered his life. And when he was 56 years old, he said, Bill Branham, if you're going to do something for God, you better hurry up. I've never seen a man do what that man did. Amen. And yet, it's not works. Right. But that's how much of God was living in that man. That's how much of God was expressing in that man. That he could go to complete exhaustion and wear himself to nothing. Only one thing that I could say, and I might as well just clean it out while I'm right here now. When I looked down and I seen I was half blowed in two almost, I said, God, have mercy on me. You know I never did commit adultery. That was the only thing I could say to God. I had never accepted his pardon and all these things. See, he was 18 when he went west. He was also 18 with one of the magis, or astrologer. Actually, it was the astrologer who worked at the White House. She worked at the White House. She met him on the bus. She was going to Chicago to visit her son. And so they had a conversation. And at that time, he was really rude to her. And he talked down to her. And he said, you don't have nothing to do with preachers. He didn't want nothing to do with preachers. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't want nothing to do with none of that. There was only one thing I could say to God. I had never accepted his pardon and all these things. I could just say, I never did commit adultery. And then they taken me out. And then in that I cried, God be merciful to me. I'll be a good boy if you'll only let me go back. For I knew there was a God somewhere. And so help me, those weary creatures all around. I had just been a new arrival. And the most hideous, horrible, ungodly feeling in that. Look like great big eyes, big eyelashes out like that. Run back like a cat. Look back like this green stuff and like it had cankered or something. See? And they were going, oh, 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 what a feeling. What a feeling. And then in a moment's time, I came back to natural life again. And that thing has bothered me. I thought, oh, let it be that I'll never go to a place like that. No other human being will ever have to go to a place like that. See? And then 7 months later, he had the vision of standing in the west and that golden cross. And so, and then later, he crossed over and he met those people that were there and had conversations with him, and they told him things that he didn't know. And so he goes from there. Now I know my time is up. So let's just take 1 minute here, or two or three minutes, and let's go to J.C. Penney's, okay? And then I'm going to let you go. And so we've been taking our time with this the last few services, kind of building up. And so let's read it on 88. Now I never noticed too much until about 4 weeks ago. Never thought about it in this terms. About 4 weeks ago, the wife and I went down to Tucson to do some shopping. And while we were sitting, or the wife, we went in downstairs, and there was a bunch of sissy-like boys, had their hair ratted, you know, like the women does, and bangs combed down, you know, on their across here and in the front, and these real high trousers on, and kind of, I guess, the beatniks. And that's what they called them back in those days. See, and ever what you want to call it. And they were in there, and everybody was looking at them, and their heads was that big, you know, like women that wears these here waterhead haircuts. And, you know, they were down there and said, and this is what's wrong. This stuff comes here. Brother Branham said a lot of the filth used to come from France and England, some of that. He said, but now it comes from here. He said, because we just bypassed them all. And he said, when they started all of this, they started these guys wearing their pants down below their bottom somehow or another. And some they can't make them stay up. So I've literally watched guys in Charlotte walk down the street holding up their pants and let them hang all the way down the back and holding them up, so because they're tripping, they're falling down. Right. Now, you got to be somewhat ignorant to do that in the first place. Why would you do that when it just makes it hard for you to walk? And so I can remember I seen it in Kenya, and I was shocked. I was shocked because I'd never seen it there. And, you know, and this is several years ago, maybe this 15 years ago, 18 years ago. As this young boy come by me, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And he smiled and greeted me, and he just kept walking. And he got ahead of me, and when he got ahead of me, I'm looking at his underwear. And I thought, now in America, I wouldn't have been able to say anything because of the attitude of the people. I don't think there's any use, unless you feel led, but I would be careful saying it to anybody here. But this young boy, I said, "Hey, I want to talk to you." I said, "Hey," I said, "your underwear are showing." I said, "You need to pull your pants up." And so he did. He did. Now, it wouldn't have happened here. But he's seen that somewhere.
Right.
He didn't get it from Kenya. Right. It didn't come from Kenya. He's seen something from over here, made its way over there, and he was impersonating it. And it probably was shocked that it was a white person that told him that it was wrong.
Right.
And so I hope that finished him. I don't know. But anyways, he fixed himself and he went on. But the devil is working on that stuff. He's working on that stuff. So a young woman came by and sees these beatniks and these guys with their hair and their clothes and all that stuff. And this woman comes by and she said, "What do you think about that?" Listen to this now. This woman's condemning them. Okay? Nonsense. Prophet's condemning them. Nonsense. And I said, "Then you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you can think that." I said, "He has just as much right to do it as you do. Neither one of you have a right." How about that? Pot can't call kettle black, can it? Huh? The women doing it, condemning the men. The men doing it, condemning the women. It's all nonsense. I went upstairs and I sat down. And when I did, there was an escalator. It was in J.C. Penney store. And the escalator bringing the people up. And I really turned sick to my stomach seeing those women coming up. And indifferent, wrinkled and young. Every way, little bitty shorts on and filthy bodies. And those sexy dressed women with those big heads like that, fixing their hair all kind of ways. And here they come, and one coming right off the escalator, coming right up like that, and where I was sitting back in the chair, and there with my head down. And I turned and looked, and one of them coming up the steps was saying, "Oh," speaking Spanish to another woman. She was a white woman speaking Spanish to a Spanish woman. And when I looked, and Brother Branham snaps his finger, and he said, "All at once, I was changed. I had seen that before. Her eyes, you know, how the women are doing it, painting their eyes like a cat, you know, where they put it like this and wearing cat glasses and everything else, with eyes up like this and that green stuff under her eyes. And there was that thing that I seen when I was a child. And there was a woman just exactly. And I just got numb all over. And I began to look around and there was those women, those people mumbling, you know, going on about the prices and things like that. And it looked like I was just changed for a moment. I looked and I thought, that's what I saw in hell. There they was, that cankered, I thought, because they were in hell that made them that way, a greenish blue under the eyes. See, and here was these women painted with that greenish blue, just the way the vision said 40 years ago. See, 40 years ago and is what it's been. And I'm 54. I was 14 years old. So 40 years. And that's the number of judgment. See, that's the number of judgment. I seen that. I couldn't even speak to my wife. That's right. 96. Now she don't know. She's waiting for this tape when I return. I never said it to nobody. I thought I waited. And I promised, bring it to the church first, see? Bring it to the church. That was my promise. And you'll realize after tonight the reason I tried to keep my promises. That's right. That's right. And what did he say? He goes on to say that hell was created right here. He was seeing it right here. The people were living it. They were manifesting it. By the rejection of eternal life, the judgment is on us. The judgment is ready. It's just ready. And we don't know. But you can be sure. When it's finished, when this thing's finished, it's not going to be now, you got another week to get ready, or you got another month to get ready, or another year to get ready. No, young people, if you're not ready, you better get ready right now.
Amen.
Because on that seventh day, it began to rain. But when the door closed, nobody was getting in. It was over then. It was over 7 days before. The judgment was already on. The elect was sealed in, and the others were sealed out. And there's only one place to be today, and that's in Christ. And Christ is the Word. He's the Word of this day. Because he's a living, alive. He's the God of life. He's eternal life. And so wherever he is, there's life. And so he is living today in his bride. And that's why I believe with all my heart that the message of the bride is grace. Grace,
amen.
Grace. It's the only place you're going to find it. Because she has the words of eternal life. She has the words. There's only one way today. It's not back in another day. It's not back in Noah's day and Moses' day and Jesus' day. No, this is the day. God has spoken today. God has revealed himself today. He's made this whole book of Revelations known. He's went through from cover to cover and unleashed the mysteries, revealed those things. He's revealed himself in every way. He's shown his power. He's raised the dead. He's opened the blinded eyes. He's done everything that could be done.
Amen.
Praise be to God.
Amen.
If there was ever a time to see God clearly, to see God plainly, it's now. There was never a time so great as this manifestation of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand together. I'm going to ask Michael to come and give us a song. Let us just think on him for a minute. And if any of you haven't come to that place, open your heart to him. Just talk to him and tell him what you need, what you want. Lord, I want to die. I want that nature of the world to die, that eternal life comes in. That nature of God is living in me, manifesting in me. Oh God, grant it. Amen.
Amen. I appreciate that. I know you enjoyed that. Amen. Made me think of Amanda's come visited me a couple of times at work. And she's just so beautiful. You know, multiple men come tell me, say, your wife is just so beautiful, you know. Mm-hmm. Then the ladies, you know, they're saying that respectfully, they're not being dirty. Mm-hmm. But then some of the ladies, they're like, what makeup does she wear? What does that? I said, she's never worn makeup for her life. It's like, mm-hmm. Well, how does she get her hair so long? I said, she's never cut her hair. And it's just like, they just don't understand how she can be so beautiful and just so, she's so beautiful, the perfect body, perfect face. She's just, it's like holy living. It's just right there in the Bible. I said,
praise God.
And so one girl, Amanda knows the girl, and she said she's just an angel. It's porcelain yeah. skin. And she said, look, this is what I look like with no makeup on. And I said, well, your problem is you started wearing makeup. I said, as soon as you start wearing that makeup, then you have to wear it the rest of your life because it destroys what God's done to you, what God's given. It destroys your face. I said, I've been telling that to women my whole life. I said, once you start wearing it, and it's the same thing, and I'm going to go a little bit differently here. Some of these cleansers, and I know sometimes you need special cleansers on your face, but some of these cleansers on your face are just eating at your face, and you got to always use that cleanser or your face is going to. Your face is trying to heal, and then you're destroying the healing, and then it's got to heal, and you just keep going back and forth. But you're a testimony. His brother said it right. You're a testimony.
Amen.
To the world. And my old supervisor said, he's like, you got a precious woman. He said, don't you ever let her go. I said, well, I don't plan on it. I said, she might get tired of me, but I'm not going to get tired of her. Can't you see why I'm happy?
Praise the Lord.
I can find it here.
Can't you see?
Father, Lord, we count it a privilege, Lord, to be in your family, Lord.
for we know it's a wonderful thing and it's a gift. You said that eternal life is the gift, Lord. And, nothing we deserve, Lord, but you've made us perfect, Lord, because you are perfect. And you've made us an overcomer because you overcame, Lord.
Amen.
All that you are, you've made us of yourself. The head is joined to the body, Lord, and we have come into all the things that you are, that your very righteousness, Lord. And may we live that way, Lord, and be a light to others. And as the minister said, Lord, to be a shining light to the world. And help us to be good stewards of our home and to raise our children the right way, Lord, and to put you first in all things, and forgive us where we come short, and open our eyes to that, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.